that heaven. Verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The third chapter of Philippians. The third chapter of Philippians, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. The second epistle to Corinthians, chapter 4. Second of Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. One more. The first epistle to Corinthians, chapter 12. The last verse. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. I want to speak very shortly for a moment about that which came before us briefly this afternoon, the wonder of the fact that the features of the life of Jesus can, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be reproduced in us today. Surely, beloved brethren, as we contemplate the possibility of this fact, what a challenge it is to our hearts. How often, perhaps, you, like I do, hear it prayed in the prayer meeting, the desire fervently and earnestly that we may be more like him. How good and how true there is found in our hearts a desire that in these lives of ours there may be formed and reproduced for the pleasure of God those features that delighted the heart of God when his beloved Son walked upon this earth. And you know, I believe one of the most wonderful scriptures in the New Testament that exhibits this blessed fact and this wonderful possibility is penned for us in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. I want to speak just simply for a moment about a young man. His name was Stephen. His name means a crown. And surely this is a crown to be sought after. How the life, the end of the life of Stephen, shew plainly who he was, and whose he was, and who he served. We came in our Bible reading yesterday to that blessed point where we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And the next verse says, we glory in tribulation. Now I believe that there is a principle in Scripture, and this is brought out particularly in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that when in some measure the thought of the glory of God is apprehended in the soul, there is formed in the soul the power and the ability to become superior to present circumstances. It has already been brought to our notice that it was the God of glory that appeared unto Abraham. It is in this very chapter, the 7th of Acts. And it set Abraham from that moment as something of the glory of the one that had appeared to him, came into his soul. It made him from that moment onward a pilgrim and a stranger in this world. And I believe we can see, for it is also manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul. For who is it, in such a measure as he, that brings before us the glory of God, and the one who there fills it, but the Apostle Paul, how we see in his life practically he suffered. Who sorrowed as he did apart from the Lord? Who was afflicted as he was apart from the Lord? Read the 6th chapter of the 2nd of Corinthians. Read it prayerfully and carefully and learn what this man suffered as the bond slave of Jesus Christ. But in all, he was sustained, superior above it all. And in the midst of it, at the end of that epistle of experience, that of the Philippians, having spent, I believe, 4 years in a prison, he can write, even out of the depths of that dungeon, to those dear Philippian saints, and say to them, rejoice! Rejoice! How wonderfully it had been already exhibited in that prison cell at Philippi, when with backs bleeding, feet chained in the stocks, and at midnight, in the darkest hour, there could be heralded forth, from a heart that rejoiced in the knowledge of the glory of God, they sang praises unto God. Oh, beloved brethren, what we need today is the ability to be lifted above the circumstances that surrounded us. He would have us there. The Lord would have us to share in this position with him. You remember that when the Lord Jesus walked upon the water towards his disciples, We see him there, superior to the wind, superior to the wave. In the calm peace of the glory of his person, he walked superior to those elements. And you remember that when Peter cried out to him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee," the answer was, "Come." And you know, sometimes we belittle the failure of Peter, but how we rejoice in the fact that the scripture records that Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. He enjoyed for a moment the blessed position that the Son of God enjoyed. And while his eye was upon him, he was surely is the secret. He enjoyed for a moment communion with the Son of God, the blessedness of being superior to present circumstances. And it is when the soul is brought to this point, we can in some feeble measure, God give us to know more of it, to know what it is to glory in tribulation. It has been pointed out before, this is nothing new. You may have noticed that in the scriptures we read in Philippians 3, 2 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, you have the word excellent. It's a Pauline word, again, because the Apostle Paul in his ministry presents us with that which is more excellent. It's beyond anything of human ken or understanding. Why? Because that which the Apostle Paul brings before us concerns and resolves round a man who is in the glory of God. No other man has ever attained to that. And if you notice them, you will find that in Philippians 3, we have an excellent knowledge. I want to speak about knowledge. In 2 Corinthians 4, we have an excellent power. And in 1 Corinthians 12, the suggestion is made that there is a more excellent way, and it's brought out for us in the 13th chapter, the way of love. And if you examine the martyrdom of Stephen, I believe that there are three things that shine out of it. Knowledge. Power and love. Love for his enemies. And how wonderful it is that in the depths of tribulation, persecution, and sorrow, how blessed it is to know in the soul something of this more excellent knowledge, something of this exceeding power, something of this blessed, more excellent way of love. Let's look at Stephen. He says, he being full of the Holy Ghost, looking up steadfastly. I don't think it means that he looked up just at that moment, but I think if you read this in the New Translation, it gives us to realize that he was looking up. It was where his gaze was directed at this moment, heavenward. Our last speaker reminded us of the blessed moment when this man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, was taken up. And here we have Stephen, a young man, a follower of Jesus. The attitude of his bearing at the moment is heavenward. He's looking upward. And full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, how blessed it is when the Holy Ghost can engage us with a risen and glorified Christ. Oh, I would commend this to fellow young people. Get your heart set upon a Christ who is in the center of the glory of God. It was mentioned in the Bible reading this afternoon. If you want power to manifest this life for him down here, you've got to be engaged with where he is at the right hand of God. There is the power that will enable you and I, in some measure, to apply to our life now the meaning of his precious death. And as an outcome of that, there will be manifested in us, automatically, I would say, the features life of Jesus. We were told this afternoon of what a triumph it is when we can say no to that which is wrong and yes to that which is right. What a triumph for God. Oh, and what a triumph it is for the grace of God when they can be manifested in our mortal bodies. We were erstwhile sinners of the Gentiles for the pleasure of God. The features of the life of Jesus. Think of the standard. Let us not lower it. I do always those things. Please the Father. You say, is it possible that you and I should come unto the standard? I will leave it. But there is the standard. I do always those things. Please the Father. He looked upward into heaven. All these words, they moved one soul. He saw the glory of God. We are reminded that Moses asked that he might see the glory of God. Here we see a young man, full of the Holy Ghost, looking upward into heaven. And there dawned into his soul the glory of God. That wasn't all. Dear saint of God, doesn't your heart go out in response as you read this verse? He saw the glory of God. And Jesus. Jesus. A man who erstwhile perhaps Stephen had seen crucified upon a gibbet of wood with pierced hands, pierced feet, thorn-pierced brow. This same Jesus God hath made both Lord and Christ, this same blessed person who erstwhile had been the centre in the midst of two other malefactors, the centre of ignominy and shame. Now, for the heart and the eye of Stephen, he's the centre of the glory of God. Third chapter of 2 Corinthians, as we have erstwhile many times been told, tells us that as beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image. And as Stephen, his heart, his whole moral being was engaged with that blessed man in the centre of the glory of God, that was wonderfully manifested in him, the features of the life of Jesus. He was changed into the same image, and it was seen. I pass over what he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, the testimony to these men that had crucified him, that the one that they had cast out and crucified, God had exalted and placed him far above all principality and power. And the power that took him there was now available to Stephen, the power of resurrection. This is it. This is what we need in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit, yes, but the power of resurrection. You remember Paul prays in one of the prayers in Ephesians. He says that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, took him out of the lowest place and placed him in the highest pinnacle of glory, far above all principality and power. He prays that this power might be known and experienced practically in the lives of the Ephesians. And here it was manifested in the life of a young man, Stephen. Oh, I say to you again, my fellow young man, this is something worth going after. If you want to know what power is, we read of plenty of it in the world. But there's no power in the world that is like the power that Stephen had at this moment. There is plenty of knowledge in the world that increases day by day. But there's no knowledge to compare with that which Paul had before him. The excellency, that surpassing excellent knowledge above all else. The knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That title that we have been told this week brings before us. Where he is now, at the right hand of God. You remember that in the third of Philippians, as soon as Paul speaks about this excellent knowledge, he follows after immediately with that desire of heart. Have you ever noticed it? He speaks about the power of resurrection. He speaks about the knowledge of a glorified Christ. And what is the effect in Paul? I might know the fellowship of his suffering. You know, beloved brethren, Mr. Stoney once said that there is a fellowship we shall never have the privilege of enjoying when we're in the glory of the Lord. There is a fellowship that we may be privileged to go in for now and in some little measure enjoy. And it is the fellowship, the sufferings of Christ. Not for sin, they were his, and his alone, but that lonely, sorrowful pathway of a rejected, hated man who moved here for the will of God, who loved dispensing on every hand the love and the blessing of God, but in return received for it hatred and rejection. Oh, that we might be given grace to follow a Christ that this world has cast out and crucified. Oh, I say feelingly to my fellow young brethren, if you ever have thoughts after this world, look at this world and look at Calvary's cross. There you will see what this world did to the Son of God, your Saviour and mine. God, give us grace to follow in this pathway that he trod for the glory of God, that we might have power in our souls now to turn aside from everything else. Paul counted this knowledge par excellence, and in the knowledge of it he had turned aside from everything else, and he had before him a Christ in the glory of God. That was his goal. And as to his pathway here, he was prepared to know something of the fellowship of the sufferings of a rejected Christ, even if it appeared to death. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him. Persecution at its height. They had rejected the Christ of God, and they were now rejecting one who bore testimony of his faithfulness to his master. But that one that whom they stoned had in his soul the knowledge that the one who erstwhile had lain in death was now at the pinnacle of the glory of God, and it lifted him above the situation. See how he finished his life. Oh, that there might be formed in us the ability to bear a testimony to this world as Stephen did. There was no hatred in his heart to those that were martyring him. This is power. This is a power that the world knows nothing of. The exceeding greatness of power. It's manifestly of God, not of us. We have this treasure in earth and vessel, and the vessel may have to be broken in order that the power might be made manifest, but it's of God, and how it shone out in Stephen. It was beyond the natural man to do what Stephen did. It was the power of God in him. It was a representation, a reproduction of the life of Jesus. Stoned him. Oh, and as you come to the end of this chapter, it must strike you how close he was to his Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the Lord has said. Here, he who was following that same rejected Christ, who is going out of this world rejected and dishonored. The world wouldn't have his master, and neither would it have his witness. In the same blessed intimacy, perfect peace with God, as he could there end his sojourn on this earth. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down. Blessed submission to the will of God. You remember it is recorded of Jesus that he bowed his head. Oh, the solemnity of the moment when that blessed, dependent man in blessed submission to the will of God, even upon the cross, the scripture recalled, he bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. In like manner, Stephen, reflecting his master, kneeled down, submissive not only to the stones that would batter the life out of him and those that hurled them, but a heart and a life which had been yielded to God. And in obedience to that will, come what may, he kneeled down and acknowledged it. But this is not all. This is power. This is power that comes of knowledge of a glorified Christ. But this is not all. Oh, there is a more excellent way. There is a more excellent way. And cried with a loud voice. Oh, this is power. This is love that is beyond human ken. Lord, thy not the sin to their charge. You remember that the Master had said, pray for them who despitefully use you. Upon the cross, he had been the perfect example of it. Father, he could say, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in a blessed reflection of his master, the last words that came from his lips, words of love. The love of God surely filling his soul and his heart, outflowing to those who were despitefully using him, yea, killing him. And yet at such a moment, there comes from the lips of a disciple of Jesus, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, one who had the knowledge that Jesus was at the right hand of God, had in his soul a power that lifted him superior to the circumstances. And out of such a soul there flowed a wonderful testimony to the love of God. Lord, he said, lay not this sin to their charge. God give us grace to follow in the pathway of a rejected Christ, and that is engaged with him at the right hand of God, the blessed features of the life of Jesus, thanks be to God, and be manifest in our mortal bodies.